Father, I do thank you for the work that you're doing, Lord, and I pray that you would move our eyes beyond just our situation, and Lord, to the kids in Mexico, and that you would use this ministry to bless them and to reach them. Father God, I pray that you would help us to reach out to the just people in our area, Lord, and in our neighborhood, and as well as and here in Midland, Texas, Father, that you would just, Lord, that we would be open. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be people who have our arms crossed and who are just always frustrated or angry or never have time for someone else, Lord. But I pray that you would just help us to be loving people, that wherever we go, we leave the fragrance of Christ. And Lord, maybe down the road, someone will give us a call or want or need our help, and that we would be available. Lord, we'll be able to reach them. I pray, Father, you'd forgive us of our sins as we come before you, that you cleanse us with your word, and that you would guide me, Father, that I might speak that which your spirit wants to let the people know. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing going through the model prayer. Bibles, anyone? Anyone need Bibles? I need like a little, you guys got to have like an imprint right here. Don't forget the Bibles. Anybody? Anybody need a Bible? Someone? All right, there we go. All right, the model prayer. Going through the second part of it. Last week we saw that it was all about God first, and now we're going to see it's us second. But we need a quick recap of it. I know that pretty much everybody in here knows it. Maybe we've said it before. It's memorized, but we took it apart. Last week we saw the first part. We saw verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 6. We started with R. Remember, the R meant that there's no only children. That it was not all about us to begin with. Jesus was focusing that prayer is not to be only ourselves, but it's to be focused on others. Our Father. Father, is God our Father? And that's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we saw that God is in heaven. And that speaks that he, first of all, has a different position, that he's above us, that he doesn't get stuck in traffic, that he doesn't have the same issues that we have. As well, he has a different perspective. Since he's in heaven, he sees things differently than we do. He's beyond us. It's kind of like seeing a parade from the Goodyear blimp. You see it all at once. You see the beginning at the end, where if you're kind of sitting on the side as a parade is going by, you only see that one section. And oftentimes that's our big trouble is in the midst of trials and tribulations, we only see a little bit, and God sees it all. And we also saw the word hallowed, and we said, well, what does that word mean? And that means to treat as holy, to treat God with reverence, with respect. Be your name. The name of God, we said, was not a title, but a total. It speaks of all of who God is, his characteristics, his attributes. We saw your kingdom come. And we said we could pray for God's kingdom to come, first of all, through conversions. That once a person is saved, they become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God comes to dwell within them. And then beyond that, to pray for sanctification, that we would continually be changed, that God would have more rulership over our lives. And then finally, your kingdom come, we can pray for Jesus to get back here. And as we see our world sliding into more and more decadence and destruction, it's not a hard prayer to pray, as Jesus returns soon. And then we saw Jesus said to pray, your will be done. See, your will be done. Not our will be done, but your will be done. And so asking for God to have the final say, to be like Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, oh, Father, if there's any other way, but if there's not, your will be done. And it says, on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about how we're to desire to get God's will done here on earth, not our will done here in heaven. And how is God's will done in heaven? We talked about how it's done completely, how it's done willingly, and how it's done quickly. Okay, now we're going to move on today into verses 11 through 15, the second part. We're going to see five things right there in your outline. We're going to see our physical needs, our greatest need, our need for guidance, our need to worship, our need to be reminded. Need, need, need. It's funny, it kind of reminds me of one of my favorite movies. If you don't like it, you don't have to boo. But it's What About Bob? What About Bob? And Bill Murray is this guy that has all these problems. And I remember him going to his therapist, and he's saying, I need, I need, I need, I need. And the guy finally gives in to help him. And that's kind of how we are to God. And that's how we should view ourselves, is actually our needs. But you see, our needs come after God's needs. It comes after we're putting God first. So let's read these verses. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So first off, we see our physical needs here in verse 11. So what we've done is, you know, we've gone through this prayer. We've first of all focused on God the Father. We focused on his position, his perspective, on worshiping him, respecting him, praying for his kingdom to come, praying for his will to be done. Okay, we're ready to come to our needs. Now the question might pop into your head. Oh man, every time I have a need, do I have to go through this list? Do I have to break all this down? No, this does not mean that every time I pray, I must go through this. Because prayer is a relationship. Prayer is not to be some, oh man, before I ever get to God, I'm going to have to go through all these needs. That's not what we see in the scripture. We see, for instance, in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who was praying that the walls of the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt again. He was in distress because Jerusalem was a wreck. And he was praying for a long time about this and praying for months. And then it came time where the king said, hey, what do you want, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah just offered a quick prayer up to God, asking for guidance, and then talked to the king. You see, there's going to be times where in our private prayer devotional time, we're going to go through all these things, and we're going to worship the Lord and all that. But there's going to be other times when we're going to have a need, and we're in the, say we're in the midst of a crazy car accident. You know, we're about to go off the road, and we were asking, you know, say, oh, God, help me. That's what you want to say, not, our Father who art in heaven, you know, trying to get through all of that before you get to the part, God, help me. No. The idea is, it's not about the form. It's not about going through a list. It's about the focus. In everything we pray for, whether it's worshiping God or whether it's our needs, God, it's all about God. It's all about him. It's about what he wants. And that's the carryover. So verse 11, first of all, Jesus says, give, give. Give to me. This recognizes need, right? It's not a payment. I mean, it's not a payment, but it's a gift. It's not, I want my paycheck, Lord. It's give to me, please. Give. It speaks of a gift. It's like a children receiving food or clothing or shelter from their parents. My girls have not earned it, okay? I have two daughters and a third one coming in May. And you know what? Oh, I don't know if the third one's a girl or a, I don't know if it's a girl or a boy, you know. Whatever the Lord wants to do, it's cool with them. He's made the decision. And the thing is, they haven't earned anything. In fact, they've done nothing but cost us money. From the moment they were conceived, there was bills incurred by them. But yet we give to them. Why? Because we're their parents. And because we love them and we'll provide for them. So the idea here is when we come to God, it's not like God owes you something. You've done nothing but cost God stuff. You cost God his son. And that's the truth of the matter. And so when we come to him, it's not, okay, God, you owe me. I'm going to pray this prayer and you're going to give to me. That's a wrong attitude. That's a misunderstanding of who you are. It's asking God because he's your father. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't have a shadow because there's no dark side to God. God's not like the force, you know, the dark side and the light side. No. God is all good. And notice it says that every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. This is means your job, your paycheck, your very lives, your house, your car, all these things that we tend to take for granted, and we kind of put them in the category of, well, I've earned them. You know, I've provided, I've worked hard, I've done this for my family, I've blah, 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 blah. And then we need like a miracle. Okay, that's you, God. That's your stuff. No, everything comes from God. Every good and perfect gift. The ability that you have to go work your job, as much as you may despise it, God has given it to you. It's all from him, and it's that attitude. And when you get to think about it, when you get in the shower in the morning and say, thank the Lord, praise you, Lord, for hot water. You know, thank you for indoor plumbing. Thank you, and you begin to cultivate that attitude of thankfulness. It's not very hard to ask God and to recognize that he is the one who gives us all things. Now, again, it says, verse 11, give us. Again with the plural. Jesus continually uses the plural as he did our Father. Now he says, give us. Why? It's not only about our needs. It's not only about us. It's about the needs of others. So we're to pray for our needs, yes. Jesus makes it clear. But we're to pray for the needs of others as well. We're to pray that God would provide for them and that God would bless them. And so that's very important. You know, we need to be willing to answer that prayer for others as well. In other words, if we have, God has blessed us, say, financially, oh, Lord, pray for that widow in the church, you know. I just pray for her. She has such needs, and you know, you're driving a Ferrari. What in the world, you know, be willing to answer that prayer? And so as we pray for others and we say, give us this bread, it recognizes I'm not the only one. It's not just me and God, and God is having to worry all about me. It's not a, you know, Steve-o-centric universe, everything revolving around me. It's about all of us, and as we pray for them, being willing to meet those needs. The Apostle John speaks of this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how we show it. Christians do such a bad example, all of us, because what we do is we think being a Christian a lot of times is abstaining from bad stuff. And that's part of it, right? I'm going to stay away from these movies, and I'm going to stay away from these things and away from those places. That's fine. But it's not just a negative, it's a positive. It's not staying away from the bad, but it's actively doing the good. It's actively reaching out and helping those in need and things like regalos. And this is an area in my life where I can do a lot better. But notice also what John has said here. He says, when you see your brother in need, he doesn't say, and you shut up your door from him. You know, you close the door. He says, you shut up your heart from him. You shut your heart toward him. You close off your heart and say, you know what, I'm not going to help you. And God said, that is not right. All right, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the words day and daily. What's the principle here? That God provides on a day-to-day basis. You know, we often, when we're having hard times, what do we say? Well, I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. And more often than not, that's kind of how God works. Maybe not paycheck to paycheck, but prayer to prayer. That's how God is. Because why? Because what happens is a lot of times when we have a storehouse of goods, is we begin to depend upon ourselves. We begin to say, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I don't need to pray for this daily bread anymore. God's given it to me. You know, he's given me plenty of days worth of bread. But that's not his attitude. You see, we should be good stewards. Don't get me wrong. If God has blessed you, we should use our money wisely, and we should save if possible. As a church, we have a certain percentage that we would like to save, and if that's possible. But more often than not, you know, when it comes to God, it is working paycheck to paycheck. It is trusting God daily for our daily bread. Because you know what? You can have all the money in the world, but then some sickness can attack your body. And then instantly, that security is gone. So God wants us to cultivate this moment-by-moment trust in him. Now, this is not some new issue. Turn with me, if you would, left in your Bibles, almost to the beginning, to the book of Exodus. Second book in your Bible, Exodus chapter 16. Remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And so we don't want to say, oh, the Old Testament, that's just a bunch of stories that we tell to my kids at bedtime. No, there's principles that we can gather out that are for our understanding. And I believe that God brings out this daily bread idea here in Exodus chapter 16. Why? Because he was teaching the guys a lesson. Exodus 16, starting in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God was giving them this daily bread, this manna, as we're going to see, to test them. Are they going to trust me day to day? Or are they going to trust me that I can provide for them every day? Or are they going to do their own thing? Now, he does make one certain interesting thing. He says, on the sixth day, which would be Friday, gather twice as much, because Saturday I'm teaching you a principle of rest. Okay, let's move down now to verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's needs, an omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let a man take it for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Each man had gathered according to each one's needs. That's pretty cool. Some gathered a lot, some gathered a little, but each one was provided for because they were obedient. I see the principle in prayer. We're not going to always pray the same or the same length of time. We're not always going to know how to pray. But it's not like God has this little system, and if you hit on the system, ooh, God's going to bless you. God's not some cosmic slot machine. That it has to be all the lemons or whatever it is lined up, and that's when he blesses you. No, just if you're simply obedient. And by following the Holy Spirit, with the understanding you have, then he blesses. Verse 19, and Moses said to him, look at this, leave no one any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. There's a surprise. But some of them left part of it in the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Nasty. So what some of them did is said, you know what? This daily bread thing is, it's kind of a bummer. Every morning I have to wake up. I'm not really a morning person. And so what I think that we should do is, hey, Johnny, let's come over, and or Ishmael, or whatever their names would have been, Jacob, or whoever. Let's get together, and you know what we'll do is we'll just, we'll gather a whole bunch. That way, tomorrow we can sleep in. Tomorrow's not the Sabbath, though. And they did all this stuff, and what happens? It turns nasty. They get worms in it. The whole camp is stinking. Moses is angry. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Notice, there was a specific window. God says, I want you to set me first. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I believe it's showing that we're to seek God first in all that we do, because if we go and do about all the other things of life before we seek God and we don't set aside time for God, then what happens? We kind of miss our opportunity. So it was in the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, there will be none. So some obeyed. They took twice as much, and God miraculously made it last for the next day, because they're obedient. Listen to this, verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. See, they're not listening. They're not being obedient. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Okay, so what you're seeing here is through this principle, this daily bread, you say, well, great, Steve, but there's no man outside my door. There's like a newspaper, and I can't eat that. I understand that it's not exactly the same. But the principle is there, that God wants us through depending on him on a daily basis to learn to trust him, to learn to obey him. But if we begin to think, oh, it's me. I've made all these things. I'm a self-made man. Then we get away from God, and we're in trouble. So by providing daily, God was teaching the people obedience, he was teaching them dependence, and he was teaching them discipline. Same thing that's going to happen to us. Now, if we get a stockpile of stuff, what happens? Our dependence shifts from our heavenly father to our financial advisor. All of a sudden, this is the guy who's most important. Again, I have a financial advisor, not many finances to advise me on, but you know, I have that person. But you know what? My dependence is not in him. Because I know at any moment, this country can go to pot. Some of you are saying, well, it's already there. You know, we know at any moment, those things that are physical can go away. But I know my Heavenly Father has control, no matter how high the gas prices are, no matter what's going on in the world, the Lord has control. All right, turn now to the New Testament. I want to show you a couple more places. Matthew chapter 19. Just to show this principle, I think it's a very, very important principle. Because really, as Americans, since God has really provided for us so much in this country, this is one of the areas we fail so much. We are not dependent upon the Lord in this area. Matthew 19, verse 16, says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into a life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? See, he was wrong. Maybe he had kept them outwardly, but he hadn't kept them from the heart. So this guy, he was missing the point. So Jesus is going to hit him right where he lives. He's going to attack that one place this guy is really holding on to. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was holding on to that which he could not keep. I guarantee you, that guy does not have that money now. He's been dead for 2,000 years. And so that's tragedy. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." His disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell? He speaks a lot about money. Why? Because money seems to be that one thing, or one major thing, that keeps people out of heaven. Because they say, if my bank account's full, what do I need God for? Oh, you say, "Well, I'm a sinner. Well, if I commit a crime, I'll get a good enough lawyer, and I'll get right out." Oh, you say, "If I get sick, well, I'm just going to hire the best doctors, and I'll be okay." And so it's that idea of, I don't have to depend on God. So maybe our bank accounts are not huge, but you know what? There can still be that sense of, I'm not going to depend on the Lord for daily bread. I can take care of myself. I've got a good job. Well, we need to depend on the Lord. We need to see that that's the truth. One more place I want you to look. Turn right a little further to Luke chapter 12. One more parable. Luke 12, verse 13. Says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So this guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, he seems like he knows what he's doing. And Jesus, my dad died, and I've got this inheritance. He won't give it to me. He won't share it with me." Jesus said in verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" Man, we need that and all over the place. "And he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So you see, here's the problem again. It's that idea of storing up, of not trusting God daily, but, it's all about me. Again, though, notice it says that he is treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is possible. There are some rich people that are very, very godly, that do amazing works for the kingdom, but there has to be both. I think for most of us, God can't trust us with that. He can't trust us that we would keep following him if we had a whole bunch of money. And so he wants us to trust him on a daily basis. All right, go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What is bread? Bread is symbolic of all our physical needs. It's symbolic of all our physical needs, but not all our greeds. Okay? It's very important. Well, I want some designer bread. I want the best bread. I want the bread that everybody's wearing. You know, I want that kind of bread. I want that stuff. But what does God say through the Apostle Paul? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Need. It doesn't say my God will supply all your greeds, all your needs. And the funny thing is God's going to take you through stuff, and you're going to realize what you thought were needs were not really needs. And he's going to break you on down. So notice this does not say, you know, give us this day our daily Ferrari. It does not say, give us this day our daily caviar. Lord, I'm just famished for some caviar. You know, or whatever. That's not how it works. Luther said of bread, he called it, "Everything that was necessary for the preservation of this life is bread. including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. All that's bread. And it's asking God for just everything he has blessed you with or that you need. And I think that coupled with this, again, is thankfulness. It's really a realization that everything we need comes from God. Everything we need comes from God's hand. And this must involve thankfulness. It involves thankfulness for what he's done in the past, thankfulness for what he's doing right now, and thankfulness for his promise to provide for us in the future. Now, again, a practical application for this is be willing to reassess your needs. Be willing to really take a look at yourself and say, is it really my need to have a CD collection of 500? Is that really a need? God, I'm just so poor. I just don't have the latest CDs of this artist. And no. Reassess your needs. See what it is that God wants you to have and what he doesn't. All right, let's move on from our physical needs now to our greatest need in verse 12. He says, now you might say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Move from our physical needs to our greatest needs. Isn't it true that our physical needs are our greatest needs? Well, probably if you ask 9 out of 10 Americans, they'd probably say that, right? What's your greatest need? They'd probably say, oh, I need to breathe. I need to have food. I need this. I need that. No. But Jesus is going to show us there's something greater than our physical needs. You know, it's greater than air, water, food, shelter, clothing. We might think those are our greatest needs. That's what I need the most. Steve, I'm going to show you as I come up and choke you on the stage, air is your greatest need. That's not true. You know why? Because you can live a perfectly healthy life for 99 years and you can die and go to hell because you haven't met your greatest need. You can have all the air and all the food and all the best of everything, but if you don't have this need, if you don't have forgiveness, nothing matters. It's no good. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" You know, this is Bill Gates on steroids. He's got everything. You know, everything. You own the whole world, and you lose your own soul. He says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can be the richest, most powerful person in the world. You can own it all. You can be the president or the king or the monarch of the world. And if your soul does not belong to God, then you're lost. You're lost. So if a physical need is not our greatest need, what is? Our greatest need is forgiveness. Forgiveness is our greatest need. John MacArthur writes, "Nothing in the Christian life is more important than forgiveness. Our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us." It is. It's that forgiveness. And many of us have experienced it. If you're a Christian today, you remember what it was like when you walked around in a world without forgiveness. How nothing could satisfy. No matter what you drank or no matter what you did, there was that gnawing sense of guilt. And even as a Christian, you know what it's like if you have a broken relationship with someone and they haven't forgiven you for something or you haven't forgiven them and how you carry that around. Forgiveness is needed. See, as human beings, we're created to have fellowship. I hope that's pretty obvious for us, to have relationships. In fact, what do we say about people that don't have relationships with anyone? They're antisocial or they're sociopaths. There's something wrong with that person. And we see this in every segment of society, you know? No matter what your hobby is, or no matter the people of like ideas, they come together. They want to be with each other. That's how we're created. But what happens is sin destroys these relationships. It breaks people apart, and it makes problems. First of all, it breaks your relationship with God, and then it breaks your relationship with others. But if we were created for relationship, and if sin has broken those relationships, both with God and with others, what do we need? Forgiveness. Forgiveness restores your relationship with God. Forgiveness restores your relationship with others. And you can look at all the studies. So much medical research has been done on when people harbor unforgiveness, when they have that bitterness and about how it destroys the body and how it creates ulcers and all kinds of physical problems. So Jesus gets into this in verse 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive. The word forgive here means to send forth or away, to let go from oneself, to hurl away, to throw it away, to get rid of it. Our debts. Notice, us, our debts. Two plural words there. Forgive us our debts. Speaking again that we're all sinners. That's very important for us. Because a lot of times when someone sins against us, all of a sudden they're the sinner. They're the one that did wrong. And I'm Mr. High and Mighty. You know, we polish our little Christian badge and, you know, I'm okay. And, oh, this poor mere carnal Christian has sinned against me. You know, we get this attitude. But the reality is we're all sinners. Now, the word debts here, it speaks of a moral or spiritual debt that's owed to God. In other words, when we sin, it's like we have this spiritual credit card and we're racking up the debt. We're racking up the debt. We're going all around the sin mall. And we're just going sin here, sin there, rack it up. And at the end of the month, say, wow, that's quite a bill. You know, there's a lot of the interest I can't pay on that. And God says, you owe me. You owe me. And that's that feeling we have, but we can't pay it. But through Jesus Christ, you know what happens? God says, you know what? I'm going to take your bill and I'm going to throw it in the shredder. I'm going to just run it through my spiritual shredder. It's going to be gone. You know why? Because your bill's been covered. Jesus Christ took care of that bill. And so the debt must be paid. It can't just be thrown away unless someone takes care of it. So Jesus Christ is the one who's taken it away. I love it. This is where Jesus comes in for our forgiveness. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said three simple words, "It is finished." It is finished. What does that mean? Well, it means paid in full. These words were when you would have a debt back in those days, and, you know, say you bought something, you bought oil or whatever it was, not car oil. They didn't have cars back then, you know, but anointing oil or something, and you didn't have money for it. You say, hey, you know, Jacob, I'm good for it. And he said, okay, but you owe me. Here's the receipt. And when you go and pay him, he writes paid in full. He writes, it is finished, tetelestai, in the native language. And what that means is your debt's paid. You don't owe me anymore. And that's what Jesus was saying on the cross. He's saying, you don't owe God anymore. If you just come through me, I've already paid the bill. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. I just sinned today. No, he paid it for all time. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's infinite. And so he can pay that debt for all time. Now God can trash the bill. Now God can put it through the shredder. But you see, to receive that forgiveness, you have to ask for it. You have to say, Lord, please forgive me. If you go around and say, well, you know, I know I have this bill and I feel kind of guilty inside, but I'm going to do some good works. I'm going to help somebody across the street, or, you know, I'm going to give some canned food, some local canned food drive, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No, that doesn't work. You know why? Because as soon as you're trying to pay off these debts, as if you could, you're racking up more debt the whole time. You see, what God does is, on a daily basis, as we ask forgiveness for our sins, he's constantly putting those new bills through the shredder. Constantly, constantly, constantly. If we try to pay it on our own, we're not even making a dent, because God doesn't accept good works. He says all our good works are as filthy rags to him. And so we're just racking up the bills. And that's a sick feeling. It's a sick feeling to have those physical bills. How much more to have that spiritual bill? We need to ask God for that. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's, we have to ask for that forgiveness. If we say, I'm doing okay, I'm pretty good, you know, I'm way better than that, you know, death row inmate that escaped in Houston, that's a bad person. That's a bad guy. But me, you know, maybe I watch some shows I shouldn't, whatever. It's no big deal. That's not how God sees it. We're all sinners. We all stand condemned before a holy God. And so we're all in debt. And what happens, it says, as we forgive us our debts, and then Jesus moves on, the second part of verse 12, as we forgive our debtors. You see what happens as we realize that we are sinners, as we realize the debt that we owe, then as we're forgiven, we turn around and forgive other people. That's so crucial. If we don't have that idea of being a sinner, then we're not going to be forgiving people. The self-righteous people are the most unforgiving people you will ever meet. Why? They don't think about their own sin. I'm cool. I'm okay. Me and God, man, we're like that, you know? And so you little dude that's sinning against me, shh, God's going to get you. Lightning bolt. You know, it's going to happen to you. That's the way they act. And it's horrible to be around those people. You see, but then you might say, well, Steve, you know, you don't know what, you know, I just can't seem to forgive no matter what. Well, when we can't forgive, it's usually because we don't see ourselves as that bad of a person. That's what happens to me all the time. Someone will sin against me, and it'll be like, it'll be huge in my eyes, you know, and I'll have like the little videotape in my head and rewind what they did in slow-mo, you're like, yeah, they're going through there and that's what they did to me, that kind of thing. And what happens is, longer we hold on to it, it becomes huge. They said one little comment, maybe just kind of like off the cuff. You don't know their heart behind it. You don't know if they were having a bad day, what was going on. And yet, they're trying to overthrow my ministry. They're trying to keep me from God and all this nonsense. It's like, get a grip, buddy. You know, just calm down. And so you consider yourself a good person. You consider them, they're the bad person. Well, how do we fix that problem? How do we fix that perception problem? Well, we need to see how much we've been forgiven. We need to see how big our debt was compared to what we're forgiving them of. So turn with me again to Luke. Turn right one more time. To Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, was a prostitute, and she knew that Jesus was sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet and behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Man, so this lady, here she comes in. She's a prostitute. She knows that Jesus has been around, and she sensed the forgiveness she can receive from him. So she comes in humility and starts, you know, washing his feet. And that was a custom in those days. You know, walk around in sandals on dirt roads. Your feet would get very nasty. And so she washes his feet with her tears of repentance, with the oil, and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. I mean, it was an amazing, amazing thing. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him, Pharisee, can be translated self-righteous, guys that thought that they were cool with God, no need for repentance. When he saw this, he spoke to himself, notice in his own head, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Man, if he knew what this lady has done, if he's a real prophet, he would have said, you know, get behind me, Satan, get away from me. He would have said that. I love this. He says that in his own mind, verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, isn't that awesome? Jesus reads his mind and says, hey, buddy, why don't you just say it out loud? I can hear you anyway. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, oh, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, who you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with them began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See? Why? Because this woman realized she was a sinner. She realized that she was a messed up person. But you know what? So many, oftentimes, because we don't do some sin necessarily so outwardly, we don't think that we're sinners. It's more of a hidden thing. But if you look at the stuff that God says he hates through Scripture, hates lying, something we're all guilty of. He hates pride, something we're all guilty of. He hates those type of things. And so because we can hide them, because they're more socially acceptable than being a prostitute, we think, oh, it's okay. But we have to realize, hey, I have sinned much. And then we love much. You know what happens? We're forgiven much. It's cool stuff. See, we're realizing what sinners we are. As we look through the scriptures, we see guys who seem to be good guys on their own. Isaiah, the prophet, he was seemed to be the best guy of his day. But when he came before God, he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. We see Ezekiel, the dirty-faced prophet. Every time he sees God, flat on his face, flat on his face, flat on his face because of his sin. We see Paul. When he thought he was a self-righteous good guy, he gets a vision of the Lord, goes blind. And then we also see this progression of Paul throughout his life, where he says, at first, oh, you know, I'm the least of the apostles, then I'm the least of the saints, then I'm the chief of sinners. The closer he got to the Lord, the more he realized how much he'd been forgiven. So let's move on now. Keep on moving on to our study, back to Matthew chapter 6, and see our need for guidance. Verse 13 says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So our need for guidance. Remember back in the 80s, you know, I was only 5 in 1980. But you remember in the 80s, I remember in kindergarten, they had Jimmy Carter was leaving and Reagan was coming in and all this thing. And remember there was a whole thing with Nancy Reagan. I just lost all my testimony right there for being so young. But remember Nancy Reagan got in a bunch of trouble for what? She got guidance from an astrologer, right? And that was a huge thing. It's like she was seeking guidance. Or how about all those thousands of people that got ripped off by the Psychic Friends Network? You know, and apologies if you spent your money there. But that was a ripoff. Or how about even today, you know? Millions of people turn in. What's Dr. Phil say? What's Oprah say? They got to be the ones to guide me. People need guidance. But they're kind of looking for guidance in all the wrong places, to kind of borrow from the song. But as Christians, where are we to seek guidance? We're to seek it from those places, astrologers, you know, 900 numbers. Oh, Miss Chloe, what do you have to say? You know, that kind of stuff. No. We're to seek guidance from the Lord. The Lord is our place of guidance. We're to ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? It says, first of all, here in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation. Now, what's going on here? You might say, what's going on? How could God lead us into temptation? Well, James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own desires and enticed. James says you can't be tempted by God. Jesus says pray not to enter into temptation, or God not to lead us into temptation. What's going on? I really believe that simply this is speaking, Lord, keep me out of trouble. Lord, keep me out of trouble. Unfortunately, most Christians don't pray this prayer. You know what they say? Constantly it's this. You know what? Hey, Pastor, what kind of movies can I go to? What kind of TV can I watch and still be okay with God? It's this really idea of how close can I get to the world and still be a Christian, instead of how close can I get to God and really not be a part of the world. You know, it's kind of like if you're going on a mountain road. Sometimes we go to Ruidoso and to go skiing, and you go up this mountain, you know, and there's no guardrails. And you know what? It's kind of a scary place, and you know, I'm there, and sometimes, and you're driving. It's not like Frank when he's driving says, oh, you know what? I really want to see how close I can get to the edge without actually falling off. You know, I'm just kind of excited about that and see how it works. And, ooh, the tires are slipping. You know, he doesn't do that kind of thing. That's not how it works. Why? Because he wants to stay safe. This is the prayer here. Lead us not to temptation. Says, God, keep me out of a situation where I'm going to fall into trouble. Just keep me out of that. Says, but deliver us from the evil one. The deliverer means, it means more than just drawing to oneself and merely rescuing, but it means taking to somewhere else. In other words, say an orphan falls into the lion's pit at the zoo, okay? And someone rescues them and just puts them right on the edge so they can fall in again. That's not delivering. Delivering is taking that orphan, rescuing them, and saying, you know what? I'm going to take this orphan home with me. Because it looks like they're not getting proper guidance. They're not getting proper protection in their environment they're in. So I'm going to take them home with me. That's what you're doing with God. You're saying, deliver us from the evil one. Saying, God, take me away from his dominion and get me close to you. Keep me close to you. The evil one, obviously, is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, hey, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Keep your mind open. Be ready, because Satan is coming. He's always looking to grab hold of people. So the prayer here really is asking for the Lord's guidance to keep us out of Satan's claws. All right, our need to worship here, second half of 13, says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For yours is the kingdom. I just want to give you a short little thing here. What I believe this means is God owns it all. When you say that yours is a kingdom, it's a recognition in your own eyes. Okay, God owns it all. So we worship God because he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's our maker and owner. So yours is the kingdom and the power. This speaks of God can do it all. God can do it all. He's omnipotent. God can do everything that he wants to do. Now, God can't do everything. I want you to know, we may have said that before. God can do everything. No, God can't lie. God can't sin. God can do everything he desires to do. He can do everything that he has set it up to do. So that's very important. But that's not us, right? We're opposite. We want to do something, but we don't do it. Romans 7:15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." God's not like us. God's not mixed up. And we say, I'm going to do this, and it doesn't work out. God knows what he wants to do, and he has the power to do it. So we worship God for his perfect power, for his willingness and ability to always do the right thing. And then finally says, and the glory forever. He deserves it all. He deserves all the glory. So, you know, in our culture, and this is right, we rightfully honor firefighters and policemen because why? They give their lives to save other people. But we should all the more glorify God who gave his son to save people for all time. Because as great a work as a soldier or a fireman or a policeman does, he's only able to save someone for a period of time. But Jesus Christ, as God has sent him, has saved men for all time, for eternity. So he deserves all the glory. All right, finally, our last thing is our need to be reminded. Verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Kind of adds this on. Well, Jesus, haven't we covered this? And kind of the, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, we need to be reminded. Sheep forget. Steve, that was a great teaching, you know. And you go out there and someone says something off color to you or whatever, or the grocery store, someone's rude to you, and all of a sudden, I'm going to talk to your manager. You know, I'm going to talk, you know, you're not forgiving. You know, you just heard it in the message, but all of a sudden it goes away. So Jesus reminds us we need to be forgiving. It's a very important principle. You see, if as believers, this is very important, Jesus is saying here, if as believers we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. Whoa, can we lose our salvation? Is that what's going on here? No. This is not positional, but relational, okay? Let me give you an example. We're having a lot of issues with my younger daughter. My younger daughter, Emma, I'm going to channel this into, she's going to be an aggressive sports person, I think. You know, I'm going to get into some sports when she gets a little older. But right now, she is just so self-centered. She's me, me, me. She walks around mine and woo, she's a character. She gets her share of discipline, you know. But what happens is, no matter if she's sinful in this way and no matter if she won't repent and she won't do what I ask her to do, she never quits being my daughter. She's always my daughter. There's no, okay, you're out in the street now, Emma. You know, go make a life for yourself. That's not how it works. She's always my daughter. She always has a place to stay. She always has food, no matter what happens. But positionally, she's still my daughter. But relationally, there's a problem. There's a problem with her. All of a sudden, I've got to go from the father who just gets to hug her to the father that has to discipline her at this time. That's the same thing God does with us. As Christians, it's not like God says, oh, man, you won't forgive. You're not my son anymore. You're going to have to walk forward to the next altar call and get saved again. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, you're still my son. You know what? But we're having a problem. There's a problem here. You're not forgiving. You're misrepresenting me. And so our relationship's not cool right now. Your sin has separated you from me. And until you're willing to get right with that person, there's an issue here. There's a block. Jesus talks about this. I want you to turn to one last parable. I'll let you go, but I think it's very important. Matthew chapter 18, just to wrap up this idea. Matthew 18, verse 21, says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Peter thought he was being very generous. In those days, if you gave someone three times, whoo, you're a good dude. So Peter says, hey, seven times, you know, I'm a little, two times plus one. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Okay, Lord, 490. 490 times, and, you know, I'm going to keep my list. No, Jesus is just saying you're not supposed to keep count. And then he gives a parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he had begun to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, some of your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, may give a certain number. We don't really know how much. The talent was a real big monetary value, but the term 10,000 was really like the biggest number in those days. It can mean an infinite number. In other words, this guy had an unpayable debt. What happened is apparently he'd been embezzling from the king. He'd been taking it, and not only had been embezzling it, as we're going to see, but what he was doing was he was spending like crazy. He didn't have it anymore. It says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. In other words, it says, well, you don't have the money. I'm going to sell you guys as slaves, and I'm going to at least get something out of you because you've done this. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Impossible. This was an unpayable debt. This would take thousands of years for this guy to pay back. He couldn't do it. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He threw the debt in the shredder, said, that's okay. Wow, that's a pure act of grace. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was about 100 days' pay. It would have been difficult, but this could be paid back, right? It's not like this 10,000 talents, this huge debt. And it says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Wow. Radical. This guy has a short memory. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. A little day. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing going through the model prayer. Bibles, anyone? Anyone need Bibles? I need like a little, you guys got to have like an imprint right here. Don't forget the Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? Someone? All right, there we go. All right, the model prayer. Going through the second part of it, last week we saw that it was all about God first, and now we're going to see it's us second. But we need a quick recap of it. I know that pretty much everybody in here knows it. Maybe we've said it before, it's memorized, but we took it apart. Last week we saw the first part, we saw verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 6, and we started with R. Remember, the R meant that there's no only children, that it was not all about us to begin with. Jesus was focusing that prayer is not to be only ourselves, but it's to be focused on others. Our Father. Father, is God our Father? And that's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we saw that God is in heaven. And that speaks that he, first of all, has a different position, that he's above us, that he doesn't get stuck in traffic, that he doesn't have the same issues that we have. As well, he has a different perspective. Since he's in heaven, he sees things differently than we do. He's beyond us. It's kind of like seeing a parade from the Goodyear blimp. You see it all at once. You see the beginning and the end, where if you're kind of sitting on the side as a parade is going by, you only see that one section. And oftentimes that's our big trouble is in the midst of trials and tribulations, we only see a little bit, and God sees it all. And we also saw the word hallowed, and we said, well, what does that word mean? And that means to treat as holy, to treat God with reverence, with respect. Be your name. The name of God, we said, was not a title, but a total. It speaks of all of who God is, his characteristics, his attributes. We saw your kingdom come. And we said we could pray for God's kingdom to come, first of all, through conversions. That once a person is saved, they become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God comes to dwell within them. And then beyond that, to pray for sanctification, that we would continually be changed, that God would have more rulership over our lives. And then finally, your kingdom come, we can pray for Jesus to get back here. And as we see our world sliding into more and more decadence and destruction, it's not a hard prayer to pray, as Jesus returns soon. And then we saw Jesus said to pray, your will be done. See, your will be done. Not our will be done, but your will be done. And so asking for God to have the final say, to be like Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, oh, Father, if there's any other way, but if there's not, your will be done. And it says, on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about how we're to desire to get God's will done here on earth, not